We are in our last week of a four-week series where we have been talking about counterformation. What does it look like to be formed in a way that's more like Jesus than the ways that the world wants to form us? And a fair amount of this series, and actually a fair amount of the last couple years, has bubbled up and kind of has been the thing that has been on the minds of some of us on staff and eldership is around John Tyson's book, Beautiful Resistance. He's a pastor out of New York City. And the opening of that book, he talks about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany and Poland. And as Nazi Germany started coming into power, he sort of watched much of the church kind of become buddy-buddy with the fascist Nazi regime as it was coming to rise. And there was still the confessional church movement that kind of stood against and was looking for how to disciple people in a way that was different than the ways that Nazism was discipling. And Bonhoeffer stepped up to the plate and started a seminary in Frankenwald in Poland. And he started a seminary there, and it was a high commitment value. He said, if you're going to be a part of this, here are the rhythms of life. Here are the things we're going to do together. These are the practices we're going to do as community together. It was a very deep dive of a faith community. And one of his friends from Berlin came to visit, and Bonhoeffer took him out on the boat and eventually showed him a training base for the Nazi regime. And like little ants, and they had their formations, and there were various planes taking off in various ways. They were training with weapons and everything else. And he looked at that and told his friend that I need a way to disciple people that is stronger and more powerful than anything that Nazi Germany is doing. And Tyson sums it up, says what he was doing in Frankenwald had to be stronger than what Hitler was doing with his army. Discipleship must be stronger than cultural formation. Loyalty must be stronger than compromise. This must be stronger than that. The times called for a beautiful resistance. And he couched discipleship in this picture of resistance against the ways that the world was operating then and operates now in a way that sort of triggered a lot of thoughts in our heads. Because we are constantly being formed. We cover that in week one. That there's a way that the world is always forming us. And Paul in Romans 12 calls us into to be transformed by renewal, to step away from the way that the culture might want to form us. That we're being formed. The question is, are we being formed more into the image of Christ or into the image of the world? In week two, we talked about sort of the starting point to a lot of this has to be things like desire. It's the same with like fitness. It's wonderful to know here's how to get fit. It's another thing to actually have the desire inside of you and the fire to actually go out and do the things. And so we're not just going to fall into Christ-likeness. There has to be a desire, but also some practices of the faith. In week three, we kind of talked a little more philosophically that spiritual formation or discipleship is this concept of almost rehumanization. They're flourishing. That sin has a way of deforming who we actually are, and that the starting point of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, is actually a picture of humanity and God flourishing. And the invitation to follow Jesus has actually become more like that image of God that we were meant to be in the garden, and more human, more the fullness of what it means to be human. That the goal of spiritual formation is not just to do what Jesus did, but to become who Jesus is, to have his character actually formed in us. But the question, the final question is, how? How do we do it? What are the methods or tricks or anything like that? And I'm not a big method person sometimes. I kind of generally don't love, here's your five steps to do that. But I do think there's some practices historically in the faith that God has given both the people in the Old and New Testament and has carried over that we'll get to at some point. But Paul speaks of this a little bit, and he uses the phrase, put on a new self. It's from Ephesians 4. I'll actually read the whole passage through, and then we'll unpack it. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from their life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So this starting point, and this is Paul instructing a church, telling them collectively these instructions. It says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles or as the nations do in the futility of their minds. So Paul starts with this picture of an old self. And he describes it as futile, and he'll go on that there's sort of a darkening or dulling of understanding. There's an alienation in some ways from the life of God. And the old self is identifiable. It's rooted in, I think at times, hollow values. Like the culture at large, it prizes self-interest over self-sacrifice, status over service, comfort over things like character. It buys a lie that things like power and privilege are to be hoarded rather than stewarded, ultimately for the sake of others. Relentless ambition that seeks fulfillment in the fleeting or false or untrue things of this world. And it leads us into increasingly disconnected life from God. The self is caught in cynicism. It'll have defensive posture that shields us from disappointment, recoils from vulnerability, choosing instead cold comfort, isolation, even judgment towards others, clings to patterns of this world like consumption, competition, control. In essence, the old self is a life not connected with the actual design of the kingdom of God, a life that resists transformation. It prefers the familiar chains of sin over the liberating rhythms of grace. And so Paul says, this self has to be put off, continually put off, a daily act of resistance against the world. And it shows up all over our culture. It shows up in comparison culture, where we doom scroll through our phones and it leaves us with feelings of inadequacy or jealousy. Or consumerism, where the next gadget, the next thing will help bring happiness, often causing sort of unjust practices as a byproduct. Or perfectionism, or even a false media sense of perfectionism, where we feel the pressure or unrealistic standards. A life of isolation, where when things really get tough, we often actually pull away. We have to figure things out on our own. We don't want to burden anybody with our troubles. Or people pleasing. We're constantly seeking the approval of others. Things like FOMO or fear of missing out, where we have anxiety that we're missing something better, a better opportunity, a better experience. We overcommit, we're dissatisfied, we overspend. Our superficiality, we struggle with deep, meaningful relationships because of fear of being vulnerable or being real. These are old self patterns. They are the struggles I interact with daily pastorally. And Paul goes on and says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from their life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And so the old self, the consequences, our callousness, kind of have loss of sensitivity to God, his voice, the Spirit, and indulgence into sin. And so it's a picture that often we're like, there's an old self that is just not healthy. There's a lot to be said about mental health. It's very complex. There's multiple causes, multiple cures. We've talked about it plenty. And I don't want to put all mental health things as spiritual. But we do live in a world where anxiety, depression, and suicide rates have soared over the last few decades. Addiction also has soared, where 1 in 5 Americans now struggle with it. And this all happens at a time where there's more access to mental health information and services, more awareness of it all. A culture that has more access to food, clothing, shelter, clean water, emergency services, things that the majority of the world still lack. yet happiness, contentedness, all these things are decreasing over time. Last year, the U.S. Surgeon General actually called loneliness an epidemic. An American Psychiatric Association poll found that a third of adults say they have experienced feelings of loneliness at least once a week over the past year. 30% of millennials have zero best friends, while Generation Z has been called the loneliest generation. The situation is so bad that some in Gen Z have posted friendship applications on social media. And the question is, the culture at large, are we flourishing? And there's a lot of cracks in the world around us. How flourishing are the patterns of the world right now? Because what Paul invites his people into, and I think what John Tyson, what I want to invite us into, is a life of renewal. Because Paul said, this is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And he talks about learning Christ, but it doesn't seem like what he's couching it in as gaining more knowledge necessarily about Christ, but actually this transformative relationship with Christ. Same way I learned of my wife when we were dating and first got married. It's a transformative relationship that's changing me. Paul's words to the Ephesians are an invitation to transformation that begins with the mind and the heart. It's not just about tweaking behaviors. He doesn't say, here's all the old self and all the old behaviors. Just stop them and manage them. No, he points us to Jesus and actually calls us, I would argue, to this inward metamorphosis that reflects the image of God. And hear me, I see some of this already at this church, plenty. I've watched people whose marriages are in shambles, and we've taken a focus to just behold Christ, to set some rhythms in place of what it looks like to actually be formed in him, and I've watched people's marriages get healed. Or I've watched people that spend their money kind of really poorly, and I've watched them change and desire to be conformed into the image of Christ. And in so doing, things like their budget or some of the justice choices related to purchasing clothes and items have changed all these things. Would I love more dramatic conversion stories as a church and services filled with baptisms? Sure, I don't know one pastor who would not want that. But I've also watched time and time and time again people who have learned Christ in our midst, experiencing and knowing the love of God, understanding the gospel. I've watched marriages change. I've watched people shift careers and outlooks. They were looking at their job begrudgingly and have since put it under the lordship of Jesus and now walk into their jobs in a way that brings life. I've watched people be deeply wounded by the church show up to our doors, not sure if they were going to really get connected again and actually experience life staying here. Because these are believers that Paul is writing to. This isn't a conversion conversation. This isn't to a bunch of people that are like, hey, you need to repent and believe in Jesus, and then in the repentance, you put off your old self, and then you get your new self. That seems to have already happened. The people have put their faith in Jesus, trusted in his atoning work on the cross, but now he's like, this is what I need you to do and continue to do, is to put off the old. Continuous process, because renewal is necessary, because the world doesn't take a break. It seeks to conform us into its patterns, like Romans 12, but God calls us to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, and it requires a constant renewal, constant work. Here's a fun trivia question. Anybody know what this image is? Anybody like 1990s, early 2000s computer users? Jeff Mueller, what is that image of? Yeah, the classic defragmenting of a hard drive. It's like a Windows 95, Windows XP user. And so for those of you that might be a little too young for this experience, it was this wonderful app. And as long as you had to defrag your hard drive once in a while, and you would hit start, and as long as it didn't stay like 3 hours on it, it was like the most cathartic thing. because you'd watch these little blocks all move around. And when it was done, it'd be like this hard drive in harmony kind of image when you're done. It was wonderful. And so you had to do it every now and then because your hard drive would like get all messy somehow. And you would have to defrag it. And it would be this sort of renewal of your hard drive. It'd actually run smoother, it'd do all these things. And I think the spiritual disciplines and all these kind of stuff are crucial to this process. The rhythms and acts that we would continually do to kind of put off all the old fragments of things that need to be defragged out of here and to actually sort our life in a new way. And Paul says to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And he speaks of mind renewal, that our thoughts, our desires, our will is actually aligned with God's truth. There's another way to think about it. There's a few social media accounts that I follow. My son and I actually both like the ones that are like very satisfying to watch people do things really, really well. And these people, there's a couple guys who find old houses that are not usually abandoned. It's usually like a shut-in or somebody that's just like experiencing really tragedy right now. And their yards and everything have become unmanageable. They're just chaotic. There's weeds everywhere and stuff like that. And they come in and there's usually like a time-lapse video. Because I'm not going to sit around for hours and watch them clean. But they clean up the yard. They mow it. They clean the sidewalks. Sometimes they plant things and stuff like that. And you end up with this like beautiful yard at the end of it. And I love it. It's so satisfying for me to watch. But there's such a good picture in there. And it's almost like our spiritual lives can become like this neglected garden. Overrun with weeds, dead plants, dry soil. A place that once had potential to be beautiful, but because we have just left it unattended. Because the only things maybe we practice are a little bit of Bible study sometimes, and sometimes some prayers, morning prayers, stuff like that. And God's inviting us into something so much deeper than sometimes just doing a few things. The renewal begins with someone, like when we come along and we see the potential of what can be, and we start to clear out the weeds, we start to enrich the soil with the Holy Spirit, of course, and plant new seeds. And over time, with care, with water, with sunlight, the garden begins to grow and flourish again. Now, the process takes time, intentional effort, all those things, but the result is a vibrant and life-giving space. So what Paul says, throw off the old self. It's like, clean out the old weeds, clean out the dead things, shed off those things, and let's start living towards life. Let's plant the things that actually bring life. To put on the new self, as he says, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And this new self, the best way to describe it is our identity in Christ. We put on our identity in Christ. And it's marked by things like righteousness, holiness, life reflected God's character. All those things are descriptors here for Paul. And the beauty is we don't have to actually wonder what our identity is. Like, I would argue that some of the things that are causing anxiety, depression, all this kind of stuff in our culture is actually related to this very subject. Because we live in a culture that's really high on self-identifying. Like, we have to figure out who we are. Everybody's sort of a precious snowflake, and we're all individual, and it's wonderful. And there's some truth to that. Hear me. That's not 100% wrong. But there's also a lot of emphasis put on it in a way that can become really problematic. Because hear me, self-identity can be incredibly fragile. If I have to look inside myself and sort of decide what makes me happy and what sort of person I truly am, and I'm the only one who gets to decide that, I'm also the only one who knows if I'm living up to those goals. And my feelings change, like, all the time. Like, a year from now, who I thought I was will not be the same as who I actually am. And it causes me to look sort of outward to still affirm that people are actually affirming this thing that I think I am. So the reason why, like, right now, we're a whole bunch of people who are a dream for marketers, because we're wildly insecure because of this. Self-identity is crushing. It sounds like it's freeing, but we have a constant need to sort of be our own individual. And guess what? There's 8 billion others who are constantly fighting us for what our own special individual is. And self-identity is also an illusion. We are still more the products, and it's easily sort of portrayed, more the products of social pressures around us than as if we arrive at our own conclusions all the time. But what Paul is saying here, what Christ offers, is incredibly freeing. He's saying that there's a self that we can put on, and that self already has an image and likeness. There's already a design for it. And it's like God's uniqueness, God's set apartness, God's holiness, God's trueness. It's like being a military officer. You put on the uniform, and immediately you know that you represent something greater than you. You have a specific role and task in that thing. There's less questions that you probably ultimately need to ask about who I am, but you take on the uniform. And I would argue what Paul's saying is like, we take on the uniform of the kingdom of God. And we recognize that that has to let go of some other pieces where we might have identified in the past in order to take on this new identity. It's identity we receive from Christ and an ongoing practice to participate, and I would argue, in spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices. Because God has given his people various forms of these things, and the church in its history has practiced a bunch of these things that have become a bit forgotten, I think, over the last 25, 30 years of the church, if not a little longer. That when the world is in constant consumption and pursues desires, when that is the drive, we have things like fasting that teaches us contentment as well as to have hungers and longings for greater things. When the world is in constant pursuit of productivity and achievement and defining things by accomplishments, God tells his people, take a day off and rest and don't find your identity in what you accomplish. Find your identity in me. When the world constantly bombards us with different ideologies, conflicting narratives all the time, we have scripture that timelessly sustains and grounds us through thousands of years of writing. When the world's full of noise and distraction, God invites us into silence and solitude, a place to hear God's voice or to lose the noise. When the world looks towards self-preservation and exclusion, hospitality opens our hearts and our homes towards others. It moves us towards others when everybody feels more isolated. When the world sees has a scarcity mindset, constantly hoarding resources, usually with practices of injustice, well then generosity seeks to align our hearts with God's provision and care for others. And when the world constantly moves towards individualism and isolation, the rhythm of community actually fosters mutual support and shared life. Spiritual disciplines. And we as a church want to help you with these things. So how do we put on regularly or daily these things? Well, we need some sort of framework. Just like Bonhoeffer, his community had sort of these are the practices that we do, or the monasteries had their rules, the rule that they would have that would be, here's the way of life for our people. Does anybody know what this is? It's another trivia question. Anybody? Yeah, grape vines. Those are actually for wine. What about the strings and the sticks? What do we call those? Trellises, yeah. They're trellises for vines, particularly. So, trellises are necessary. Actually, if you didn't have a trellis and you had a vine for grapes, it wouldn't produce grapes. The vines would end up on the ground and it would actually not fruit. The fruit would not appear because the branches were sitting on the ground. And so in order to actually produce fruit, you do need these sort of trellises. It's a beautiful picture. And one that John 15, you have a whole chapter where Jesus is teaching, he's the vine, these are the branches. Any branch that's not bearing fruit, I will lift up. And then some that he will prune and throw away. But there's this beautiful picture of life in him being like a life on a trellis. Or Psalm 1 of being planted in a way that produces fruit in and out of season. Matthew 7 speaks in a similar language. You have this analogy of fruitful plants in Scripture. And so what we want to do is we want to be a church that is a people that is fruitful, that is life, that is abiding in ultimately the vine of Jesus. And so and particularly Sarah, developed a curriculum that we are calling the Trellis. And it will walk our life groups this next year, month by month, through 9 different practices that are meant to be counterformative to the practices of the world. Things like fasting, things like community, things like generosity, things like silence and solitude. So you have these rhythms of life. And hear me, we wanted them to be in life groups because it's really hard to learn in isolation. And it's really hard to practice things in isolation. That's why things like CrossFit and community-oriented fitness things are like the most successful ones. Because it's just more successful to do it together. And so if you're in a life group, be prepared. This is the direction we're going. You'll have a whole video from Sarah and Brent explaining it all. And if you're not, this is encouragement to be in one. But we also understand that this is not, our groups aren't going to be for everyone all the time. So if you're not in one, can I encourage you? The book I mentioned at the beginning, Beautiful Resistance by John Tyson. It's a wonderful book. It's great at this. Practicing the Way, which is John Mark Comer's book, is probably the most similar to probably what we'll be unrolling. And then The Deeply Formed Life by Richard Viotis is also a really, really good resource on this. And there's a ton more. You can ask me, you can ask Sarah. The book list is quite long. But those are great starting points to understand what this might look like individually for yourself. And so what I would love to see is essentially what Bonhoeffer saw. Is to see a community that is being formed by Jesus, that is being formed in the way of Jesus and into the image of Jesus in a world that does not look a whole lot like Jesus. And for us to do that together, to be this sort of urban monastic kind of movement, that we have a way, we have a rhythm, we have ways that we practice the way of Jesus together. And I would love to see the fruit of this, of a whole lot of people abiding in the vine that is Jesus in a way that just brings life. Brings life as a community and brings life to those outside these walls. So the old self is futile and corrupt, need to be resisted. There's a renewal in Christ that comes through intentional spiritual practices. The new self and our identity in Jesus, something that we put on daily through spiritual disciplines. And my hope is as a community, we can embody what Tyson calls the beautiful resistance together. So may we see our spiritual practices not just as habits, not just as one more thing we do. As I said last week, if that's where we end up, then we've missed the boat a little bit of how we talked about it. But we see them as acts of resistance and acts of renewal, shaping us into the image of Christ. In a world that's constantly trying to form us, that we have the power through the Spirit to be formed into the image and likeness of God.